Just a real blessing to be here again. You know, I was listening to the quartet singing, especially that last song. They were talking about what it's going to be with the Lord when He comes and we're caught up and we're in His presence. That's going to be a wonderful time. And that to me is thrilling. It ought to be thrilling to you. Yes. However, if you do not really know the Lord as your personal Savior, it ought to scare you. It would me. Because I assure you that when the saints of God are in the presence of God, those who do not know the Savior are going to be in a place awful and terrible beyond what I can describe, or really anybody can adequately describe. And where you're going to be in eternity is not going to be determined by God. He's already made it possible for everybody to be saved. Where you're going to be is going to be determined by your own choice. What you do with Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, and who has already done what's necessary for you to be saved. I assure you that if you die without Christ and you spend eternity in hell, it will not be God's fault. It'll be your own decision, your own choice. I'm going to preach to you today from the book of the Revelation in the third chapter, and particularly verse 1, but I'm going to read more than verse 1 in just a moment. So locate that place in your Bible. And we'll read it in just a bit. But while you're locating the place in your Bible, I want to tell you that approximately 100 miles to the east and to the south of what was in the Bible called Ephesus, which was a large and very prosperous city in that day, there was another city that was very well known here in the Bible. This particular city is discussed. I will tell you that this ancient city is today in Turkey, what is now modern Turkey. Then it was Asia Minor. And this city was known for its wealth. They had a great carpet trade. They minted coins there, and sometimes people still find those coins that were minted in this city. It was such a rich city that the man who is generally regarded as the richest man in the world at that time, Croesus, lived there. And was a great merchant in that city. This city was religious. It had a church in it. This city worshipped lots of gods. It worshipped one god called Cybele. That's the goddess Diana, known by Diana in the city of Ephesus, and also Artemis. If you've read much history about this sort of thing, she was the goddess of the moon. She was the goddess of nature and of fertility. They also worshipped a male god, and he was Apollo. He was the sun god. And so this city was known for its worship of God. It happened to be that this city was built on a high plateau. In fact, it has almost sheer cliffs on a couple of sides, and pretty very steep cliff on another side, on three sides. And they were up very high and thought that they were impregnable. Well, figured that nobody could touch them. They had it made, and that they really were going to fare well and last forever. This city was named Sardis. Sardis. It's mentioned here in your Bible. As I said, there was a church there. God wrote this church a personal letter. Now, you must understand this letter to this church in Sardis is one of those timeless letters. It was addressed to those people about their specific needs. However, this letter talks to you and to me. This is a letter from God. And I'm going to read that letter to you here in just a moment. But I want you to know before I do, there's a striking resemblance between what was going on then in that church, in that city, and Christendom today. I might add, even in many churches today, individual local churches today. In this message, I want to do two things. I want to give you a good Bible look at what a real Christian is. I just want you to see, it's going to look a little profile of what a real Christian is, what it takes to become one. And then I want to compare the people in this city of Sardis with today's world. And perhaps with you. This is an inspection time. This is not going to be a rip-roaring time. You're probably not going to want to raise your hand or shout in this time. You're going to look at you and see where you are. This is going to be a sobering time. I want to first read God's letter to the church at Sardis, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of the Revelation. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works to be perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou receivest and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And verse 4 continues, Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I want you to look especially at the last few words in verse 1. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. That's the title of this message. And before we get too far along, the first thing I want to do is just give you a look, a Bible look, at a real, regenerated, born-again Christian. Now, I use those terms because they are Bible terms. And people, most of the country and many in the world have heard these terms, born again. It's sort of popular. And a few others have heard regenerated. But I doubt that most people know what regeneration and being born again really mean. They are terms of change. They speak of something different. Let me just give you a little word look at these. Regenerate, polygenesia, like Genesis. You've probably heard of Genesis. Well, poly just simply indicates it's a regenesis, a rebirth. Literally, the word means to recreate or to make again. Titus 3 and verse 5 talks about regeneration. And so I'm going to read this Titus 3 and verse 5 verse with you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, making anew. Here, the Bible in this place is saying what it says in lots of other places. If you're going to be saved, or you are saved, you're going to have to be changed, or you're already changed. Something has to be made different in you. You can't go to heaven like you are. Nobody goes to heaven in his current condition like he is without regeneration occurring. And only God can regenerate you. Only God can make you new. This word born again, or these words born again, they're again words that you'd recognize. The Greek verb here is geneo, and it literally means to procreate. I thought it was quite interesting to realize that this word, procreate, puts the emphasis on the father and not on the mother. That's just the way the word is. It talks about procreation from the father. And it's a word Jesus used, or a phraseology Jesus used, to talk about getting saved or being born again. It has to happen from the father. He has to redo you. He has to change your life and make you this new creature. It literally means to bear, to be born, bring forth, or to gender. So we're talking about being born again. This blithe term that so many use so easily and so, I think, shallowly in our world is a term that is deep, and it talks about a major shift or a major change that has to take place in your life. When you were lost, you have to be saved, and there is a chasm that you cannot leap. You cannot make change on your own. It's a change that God has to make in you. It has to occur. You have to be reborn by the Spirit of God. let me read Jesus' discussion about this very thing in John chapter 3. He's talking to this Jew who thought he was saved, but was not. I suspect there are a lot of people, maybe some of you in this room, who think you saved, but you're not. You need to be listening. You need to be hearing what God's saying here. Because this guy was a Jewish leader, religious leader. He's one of the guys who thought he had it all together. And this guy, unlike some of his peers, was sincere about it, which is a great testimonial to the fact that you can know lots of scripture and quote them, and you can split all the little fine points and still be lost. You can even be very religiously sincere, thinking you're on the right track, wanting to be on the right track, and still be lost. You can go to church every Sunday. You can participate in praise and worship. You can hear the sermons. You can be active in the life of the church and still be lost. This guy was that kind of fella. Jesus talked to him in verse 3 and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," there's that word, geneo, "except you be regenerated, except you be changed, except there be a recreation in you, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And this man Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born, regenerated, or changed when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This religious, sincere man, who thought he understood it all, is admitting, really, "I do not know what you're talking about, Lord. How on earth can a man be born again? I don't see it." And there are so many people, many of them who go to church, who've never seen it. They think joining the church, they think being baptized, they think quitting a few sins, they think getting in a treatment program and getting some Bible studies is going to do the trick. It never does the trick. You have to be changed. Inside, you have to be changed. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And listen to him continue. "Except a man, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then come the famous words of Jesus Christ, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Friends, let me tell you that being born again is not just a status change in heaven on the books of God. Yes, it is that. I understand what it means to be positionally recreated or new in Christ. We have a new name. We're the sons of God. We have a new family, the people of God. We have a new eternal home, and that home is heaven. We have a new heavenly Father. We have a whole lot of things that are positionally new the moment you trust Christ. But none of those things exist unless there's a change in the heart. Not one of those things. You don't have a new home. You don't have heaven to look forward to. You don't have eternity with God. None of those things happen until there is this new birth that's talked about right here in your scriptures. And it's that real regeneration that radically changes your life. Let me read it to you out of the Bible. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's verse 17. "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And the word is literally creation. You are a new creation. You've been made something you weren't before. Recreated. You were a physical person with all of that that went with being physical. And now suddenly there's something spiritually that is radically different. And it's all contained right in you, in your body, in who you really are. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It gives you a new set of priorities. When you're born again, I mean, when this real transaction occurs, all of a sudden, a new set of priorities. New hopes, they become eternal. I was born again. I was born again when I was just 13 years old, out in the country. It didn't happen in a church building. It didn't happen when I was baptized, which occurred later. It happened when I met Christ as my personal Savior, out in those woods behind the house where I lived. I met Him, and He changed my outlook. And suddenly there was a new set of values in me, a new set of priorities. And as I've grown in the Lord, I've seen those priorities grow. It's not about this earth anymore. I tell you, I'm glad to have a home. Margaret and I have traveled several millions of miles, literally. And we've been away from home for a month at a time and preaching in churches and doing a whole lot of things out there. But I can tell you that old saying, there's no place like home, is real. I love home. I love to come back to that house at 2315 Creek Hickory Road in Houston, Texas, and sleep on my own bed and eat at my own table and no cooking like mama's cooking. I'm just talking reality about how I love home. But folks, that home is not really my home. My home is with the Lord. It's a heavenly home. And yes, I paint that home. And Charles has done some work on that home. And we do some things to keep the yard up and a whole lot of things around that home to make it a fairly decent place for us to live. But I'm telling you, that old house I'm going to leave, and I'm going one of these days to get out of that house, and I'm going to get out of this house, and I'm going to get a new body, and I'm going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, and that's where my heart is. You say, Brother Hudson, are you afraid to die? I'm not looking forward to it, have to tell you the truth, but I'm not afraid of it. Because I know it's coming. It's just a matter of time. The Lord will either come or he'll take me. In either case, I'm leaving here. And I look forward to that day when I leave here, because that's where my heart is. You see, when Christ saved my soul, I don't know how it happened. I can't explain regeneration. I can describe some aspects of it. But what I know is that when I was a 13-year-old boy, he put a new set of values in me. And now my values are not on this world anymore. I loved my mother and I loved my daddy, and they're both dead. And I love my brother and my two sisters, and they're both dead. I found that if you set your affection on things of this earth, they're going to all leave you. But when you set your affection on the things of God, I'm talking about eternal things, and they don't ever leave you. You know, I'm not talking to the people in the street. I'm talking to the people in this room. And I'm asking you about your values. What's really important to you? That car? That house? That money? Those stocks and bonds? This old body? What really, really is on your heart? I'm telling you that regeneration, a change of heart, changes your priorities. It changes your values and what's really most important to you. I found that when I got saved, strangely enough, I wanted to go to church. I loved the Bible. I couldn't get enough eating of the Bible. I began to read it, and I read it through dozens and dozens of times. I loved the preaching of the Word of God. And I heard country preachers who didn't even know how to pronounce hermeneutics or homiletics, let alone know what they were. But I'll tell you what, they gave me the Word of God. And it was precious to me. And I loved to hear it. And I loved the people of God. I'm telling you, God, when he saved my soul, gave me a whole new list of priorities, a whole change of attitude heard in my heart. I'll tell you, getting saved or really born again also changes your outlook on ownership. Somehow you realize, I don't own any of it. It's really not my money, it's God's. It's really not my home. It's God's. It's really not my car. It's God. It's really not my body. It belongs to him. He bought me with his blood. He paid the price for me. He owns it all, the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns me. Hallelujah. I'm glad that I'm not a proprietor. I'm just a steward. That's how it is in the heart. When you get really regenerated, really born again, it's not about what you have. It's not about what you own and who you can control. It's really about him and his ownership. And it changes your moral code when you get really born again. Now, I understand, I said, I'm talking not to people out in the street or down the street. I'm talking to people in this room. And I'm asking you to inspect you. And while I'm talking about things like this, I'm asking you, what kind of change has occurred? What about your priorities? Have they really been changed? Oh, if you had to answer out loud, you'd say, well, sure, Brother Hudson. But I'm not talking about answering out loud. I'm talking about you in your heart with God as your witness. Have your priorities changed? Is your heart set on eternal matters or just what's really here? What about your ownership? Who really owns things, in your opinion? Is it me and mine? Or is it really God's and His? I'm telling you that when you get really regenerated, I'm not talking about what happens when you walk an aisle and get baptized or say a prayer and do the things that most people think constitute a new birth and real regeneration. I'm talking about when you meet God in your heart and it's all to Him. You're trusting Him. And suddenly, because you have in your heart believed on the Son as your own personal Savior, there's a change occurs. Jesus called it that new birth. Paul called it that regeneration. And I'm asking you, as we look along here at what real regeneration is, I'm asking about your heart and what really has changed on the inside in you. It also changes your moral code. You say, Brother Hudson, what is your moral code? Whatever God says is right, I believe right. What He says is wrong, I believe wrong. Amen. That's the reason I don't support abortion on demand. Amen. That's the reason I don't believe you ought to kill little babies. That's the reason I don't embrace same-sex marriages. I tell you, God loves sinners, but He don't love those sins. And I don't call sin sickness. God says there's some things that are wrong before God. And you can call alcoholism or all that stuff sin, but it's wrong. It's a sin before God. It's not just a sickness before God. Amen. Talking reality. You say, well, Brother Hudson, where'd you get a strange sort of thinking like that? I got it out of the Bible from God. You say, man, don't you feel out in left field somewhere or right field somewhere? I just feel like I'm in good company because I believe in the moral codes of God. And that's just the way it is. And I love people who may not agree, and I want to help them to see the truth and come to the light. But I'm telling you that I believe you still ought to be faithful to your wife. I don't believe in sex outside of marriage, and I don't believe in doing drugs and a whole lot of things, because I'm talking about a change that occurred in me. You say to me, did you have to work on that a long time? No, sir. When I got regenerated, I said, God, you're in control. I just want to line up with what you say, and if you say it's wrong, I'm on your side, God. It's not my job to decide what's moral and immoral, or right or wrong. God, you said it right in the book, and I want to always be on your side. That's my heart, folks. I'm not making this up. I'm not just up here trying to toot a horn or something. I'm just telling you about the reality of what it is to get born again into the family of God, and some of the changes that take place in your heart. And as you'll see on the screen, when I got saved, and when a person really gets born again, suddenly he's no longer the master, he's the servant. It's like, you know, I don't belong to me. It's not my call. I have to do what the master says, and I capitalize that. And I'm just a servant with a little S. What he says is what I believe. What he wants is what I want. It's not me who's to decide what to do with my life. I see young people coming up, and I hear it out of the mouths of some older people, some of them with white tops like mine. And they're saying, well, it's my life. I can do with it what I want to do. If it's your life, then you tell me, when was it ever bought by Christ and whose it really belonged to? Amen. I'm talking the reality. If you know Christ, He owns you. And it's not your life, it's His. Your life that you call your life is His life, and He's the boss over you, and He has the right to tell you what to do with your life. Amen. You say, did you have to put that on? No, I didn't have to put all this stuff on. It just came with the package. Amen. When I got born again into the family of God, I didn't get perfect all of a sudden and do everything was right all of a sudden, but I'll tell you what did happen. I had a change of heart. Amen. I wanted to do it, and I still want to do it. And I'm telling you, when I slip up, and I do, more than I'd like to admit. You know, I'm not proud that I slipped up. I'm sad about it. I'm sorry about it. And I have to go to the Lord and say, I confess it. It was wrong. God, you're right. And forgive me on the strength of your shed blood. Confess my sin and He wipes it away. Hallelujah for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Regeneration. Regeneration, being born again, is possible only, and I want to say only with all capitals, only where there is true repentance. Now, I want to just park here for a minute and tell you that repentance is not what the popular idea of repentance is. Man alive, I hear people talking about repentance and they think, well, I named all of my sins and I turned away from all of my sins. There's not a soul in this room or on earth that can name all of your sins. You got a lot more than you think you have, and God knows. Amen. You couldn't repent from that if you wanted to, in terms of one, this one, and that one, and so on. I'm just talking about repentance. It's not just getting real, feeling real convicted. And you know, we can do that. Sometimes a good sermon, and sometimes a good service, and all of a sudden the emotions are on the edge, and boy, I mean, the tears start flowing, and people just start sobbing, and they come down, and they're just weeping. And weeping. And they think, boy, I've repented. I've seen people weep like that at funerals. It was not an indication of repentance. It was an indication they got caught. They didn't do by mom or dad what they ought to have done. Now they feel guilty and sorry about it. I'm telling you, repentance is not just some feeling of difference. And boy, I'm telling you, I just went down to the front of the church, or I got the baptistry and I did a whole bunch of that sort of stuff. Not on your life. Repentance in the Bible sense of the word is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what what Paul called in Acts 20 and verse 21. And it is a surrender to Jesus Christ in your heart. It is a turn of thinking. It is moving from your way to His way. I give up on me in favor of Him. That's all it really is. It's not some glamorous, outlandish, very showy sort of thing. Don't misunderstand. You may feel very sorry. Sometimes people do. You may have great emotions. And I say hallelujah. Sometimes people do. But do not confuse the emotions. Do not confuse your intents, your good intentions, with true repentance or a change of thinking that is down in your heart. Repentance and faith are literally inseparable. And notice what the Bible says here in Acts 20, and it's verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still holding on to you, if you're still embracing your own thinking, you have not repented, and you have therefore not embraced the thinking of God, because you can't have it both ways. You need to hear this. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, oh, I've come in my heart to Jesus Christ. I've repented, I've turned to Him and His thinking, but I still want to do it this way. Hello? I do believe you don't have to get your mind out of the elevator to realize contradictions can't both be true. You can't say I've repented toward God and trusted Him while you're still holding on to your ideas about sex and your ideas about the world in general, and especially to your idea about how you get to heaven. The Bible is emphatic on the issue that you're going to do it God's way or you're going to be absent from the pearly gates. You're going to have to come His way or you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, there's no black and white, no gray point. That's black and white in the Word of God. It is as clear as can be. Jesus said it. I'm going to quote the authority of all authorities, by the way, here. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. That's John 14, verse 6. I mean, that's what Jesus says here on this subject. It's not two ways. It's either one way or the other way, your way or His way. Jesus also said, no man can serve two masters. You're going to have one or the other. It's either your way, which is death and hell, or it's God's way, which is eternal life. It's His thinking or your thinking. And His thinking's not hard to get. It's written right in here. God's not going to just tell it to you in your heart. Oh, I think you can do me all right if you'll just be sincere about it. You know, that's somebody, not God, talking to you. That's the devil. He does that stuff. Let me tell you where God talks to you. He talks to you right in here. And anything that's not in harmony within here didn't come from God. This is how you try the spirits, right here with the book of God. And here, Jesus says, it's my way or it's no way. Either you trust Christ or you're going to die without Him as your personal Savior. There are a lot of people today who think they're saved. But I suspect at the core, they're who they've always been. At the core, I'm talking about in the heart. Yes, I'm saved, but I'm just who I always was. I think like I thought. I behave like I behave. My heart is set on the same values, the same priorities. I have the same attitude of ownership. I have all of that I've always had. Now the difference is, I simply go to church. I act like I'm a Christian. I do some of the things they do at church, and I kind of like it down there. Just liking it at church and just going to church and going through the motions doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again in the heart. There has to be this meeting with Christ. This Holy Spirit has to come in and regenerate you, because you cannot regenerate yourself. You have to trust Him. There never has been a true change in thinking in too many. It's the same old thinking, the same old attitudes, the same old values that they've always had. There has never been a surrender in faith to Jesus Christ. One of my favorite little stories is of a fellow and his wife who were driving down the freeway like I-45. You know, they had one of those little 4 or 5 year old guys, and he was standing up, you know, when he should have been seat belted in, and he was standing up trying to talk to mom and dad over in the front seat there. Dad kept telling him, "Son, you got to sit down and put that seat belt on." "Oh, I don't want to." And they went through this back and forth, and finally, Dad did one of those child abuse things. He just hit him and knocked him down and said, "I said, put the seat belt on you." And the little old boy, oh, he began to cry, and he put the seat belt on. And about 10 miles down the road, his dad heard him say, "But I'm still standing." There's a lot of people who go to church. They've been through all the tapestries. They've been down front. Some of them maybe even taken the Bible lessons. They know some scripture. They've been through the baptistry. They've gotten involved with the music. They've gotten involved in Sunday school class. Man, they're on the team. But they're still standing. Inside, where it really counts, I'm talking about real born-again people. I'm talking about people who have had a change of heart, who've been regenerated. I'm talking about real Christians. I told you to start. That's what I'm going to talk about first. Real born-again, truly regenerated people. Now I want to just compare this look that we've just taken with the people in the church at Sardis, where God wrote this letter. And I might add, maybe with you. And I want you to be the inspector here. While you've seen the real thing, I want you to look at where you are and look at the real thing. In this church in Sardis here, God said of them, "Thou hast a name." It's a real church. I mean, God wrote a letter to a church here. It's what it's called, Seven Churches of Asia. And there were some people in this church who were saved. But there were a whole lot of people in this church who weren't. They just had the name. They were just members down there. They never had been changed on the inside at all. We're not talking about here people who were liberals who didn't believe anything. We're talking about people who went to church, who said amen, who got excited about what was going on here. And they professed the Bible. And they claimed to be saved. But they knew the doctrine, but they never were changed. It just never occurred. It just went through the tapestry, said all the right things, did all the right things, but never deep in the heart where regeneration occurs. It just never did occur in here. You know what I think about these guys down here at the church in Sardis? They thought they knew the scriptures so well, I believe they'd have kicked out a pastor who didn't believe the Bible. I believe they'd have voted out a guy and just run him off if he didn't believe in the Genesis account of creation. They were the kind of people that no doubt would say, "Man, if you don't believe that a man is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you can't pastor our church, you can't teach a Sunday school in our church, and if you don't believe in eternal security, you need to hit the road, Jack." I think it was that kind of people down here in this church. That's the kind of people God wrote a letter to. This letter in Sardis here, it's right here in your Bible, in this third chapter of Revelation. However, there's a major problem here, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. A major problem. All they knew had never substantially and seriously impacted their day-to-day lives. They knew all of this stuff. They knew how to answer the right stuff, when to shout at the right time, hold their hands up at the right time, do everything. But it had never really substantially gotten into the core and changed their lives. With them, Christianity was much like a game. I just compare it, for example, to a baseball game. A baseball game. Goodness, it's a big industry, isn't it? I mean, the major leagues are playing now, and now we got the minor leagues, and, you know, we got little leagues. I mean, baseball. Quite a game. You know, it has a, you know, where a guy got a problem here. He's got to hit the ball over here. He's got to outdo these guys. I mean, you know, baseball's pretty complex. And, man, I mean, some of these announcers that advertise or give you these Astros games, they can tell you how many times this has been done since the age of baseball. I mean, they got all the statistics and all the books. And it's a big industry. Do you know it costs a lot of money to build Minute Maid Park? It costs a lot of money to go to Minute Maid Park, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, there are leagues all over. Man, we have a big playoff. People get involved in it. People get passionate about their team. They'll even sometimes beat up other fans who don't see it their way. Some visiting team comes to town, they'll beat up the visitors' fans up there. I'm just talking about what happened. I mean, it's a passionate game, a lot of money. There are big figures. There are heroes. There are the people that hit the home run and do all that. Kind of like church, isn't it? Man, we build buildings. We got a lot of people involved. We got all kinds of things going on, and they're involved with church, and people get passionate about it, and they got a history to live to, and all of this stuff, baseball, and they go through all the motions. But nothing down deep really changes. I mean, you have a World Series going to come up again, Lord willing, in October. We go through all of this year in the baseball season, and everything's at the end of the season just like it was before. Nothing different. You know, some people made some money out of it. Some people got famous out of it. And all of those things. But nothing really changes. And that's kind of like Christianity. People see churches. They go to church. They do all of this stuff in church. But nothing really has changed. Nothing of substance is any real different in their life than it was before they ever came to church and before they went through all the tapestries and did all the things they should have done. It's just like the game. It just sort of life goes on as usual. I go to church Sunday. I get excited about what happens in my church on Sunday and the great truths I heard and the great service we had. And you get excited about a day like this, and you ought to. But it hadn't amount to much if you go out tomorrow and you're like you were Saturday. Something's sort of absent in there. Something, the big cog is really missing when you just keep on. In the same old way, with the same old values, with the same old priorities, with the same old ownership, with the same old desires, the same old, same old, same old, just going on and on and on again and again. It's sort of like just going through the motions. There's something sort of empty about that. And by the way, there are a lot of bystanders looking at us, looking at you where you work, looking at what impact churches are having on America and the world. You know one of their big condemnations of us? You got all these loud stories and all these glorious Bible stories about the changing power of your Jesus Christ and what he does in lives. But I happen to know some of you Christians that you do your business deals and you cheat and you try to have the upper hand just like the people in the world, the rest of them. And I know, guys, how you feel about sex, because I stand around the water fountains and hear the jokes, and I see who laughs, and I see who sometimes tells them. I look at your house, in your neighborhood, and I don't really see any difference. And I don't see in America, I don't even see in the community, very much difference at all. And I look at the individuals who say they met the Savior, and they've been gloriously changed and seeing since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change has been wrought since Jesus came. But I don't see it. I don't see it in their kids. I don't see it anywhere. And so I'm asking you today, where can anybody see in you any change since you supposedly got saved? Is it in your priorities? Is there a change in what you really value? I'm talking about where are you putting your money? Where are you putting your emphasis? Is there a change in your morals? I mean, is there a desire to do it God's way and live morally like God says what morals are? What do you think about your car and your money and your house? Has there been a change in you that your children can see and your neighbors can see and your fellow employees can see, and your boss can see. I'm talking about the reality of regeneration. I'm talking about really getting saved. I'm not talking just about going to church. I'm not talking about all the things that we do at church. I'm talking about meeting the Savior and going to heaven and knowing for sure that you are going. And unless there's a change in your heart, you're not going to heaven. I'm talking about a different attitude. I'm not saying you got to love everything God loves. I'm saying this. You got to say, God, you're right when it comes to salvation. That's where you start. It's all through Christ who died, was buried, and raised again. It's all about the blood that was shed for me. And without the blood, there is no redemption. There is no salvation. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can regenerate me again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow, is the name. And the flow of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about really getting saved. And I fear that too many people in this world around us, even in churches like Sardis, maybe here, maybe Berean, maybe Northwest, just joined the church. They just got religion. They just got whitewashed and dressed up. I'm going to ask you another question, brothers and sisters. Not just about the change that the neighbors can see. What change do you see in you when nobody's looking? You say, well, the neighbors don't know. They can't see. But you know, because you can see. So we're talking about heaven versus hell and where you're going when you leave here. And without you are born again, you're not going to heaven. You have just one alternative. And so in your life, as you begin the inspection process of you, we're getting now down to just you. And guys, I'm just asking you, when you're in church or when you're out there at the workplace or when you're at the beach and you look over to see those girls who are pretty shapely, what are you thinking? Has there been a change of heart in you? I mean a real change of heart. What's going on in you, ladies, when you're at Dillard's? Our Macy's. What about that castle where you live, that house? What do you really think about that house? Mine. What about submission? God talks about it. It's his idea. You say, I've lined up with God. I mean, I've had a change of heart. I said, I agree, God. You're right and I'm wrong. What about on submission, ladies? Do you submit, but I'm going to do it, but I'm going to be bitter about that old chauvinism hell I'm married to. I'm talking about agreeing with God or not. I mean, where's your heart? What about you in your moral life? What are you really thinking? What about you and your ownership? I'm just asking you to look at yourself because it's you and God, you know, just you and God. What's changed? Has there been a real change? A change that not only people can see, but a change that you can see. Because you know in your heart that your heart is set on the Lord. And it's set on what he wants. And how do you feel? How do you feel in your heart when you do wrong and you violate God's way and you do it your way? Are you kind of proud of that? Or is there a brokenness in your heart? Say, God, I did wrong and I'm sorry. I'm coming and I'm confessing it. God, I agree with you. You're my master, and I want to do it your way. It's not my call, God. I want to do it. Is that really who you are? Who in your soul you really are? I'm talking about examining your own heart toward God. The Bible talks about it. It talks about it in a number of different places. But one of those places in Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus is doing the talking. You know what he said? Many will say to me in the day of reckoning, the judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works, cast out demons, a whole bunch of stuff? Oh, yeah. God, we went to church. I joined it. I got so involved. I gave so much money. I gave so much time. I'm just so proud of God. Look at my work, he said. In that day, there will be people who will traipse right up to me and who will talk to me and tell me how good they were for me and how much they did for me and all of the things they did that were religious. He said, I'm going to tell them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Does he know you? Do you know him? Is there an evidence in your own heart? Because really, you know, when you get to the bottom line, it's a heart change. It's not just a behavioral change. It's a heart change that brings about some behavioral changes over a period of time. But it's got to start in the right spot. Got to start in your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's where it occurs. You've got to trust Christ. And that, remember believing? It's all wrapped up in repentance and faith. It's a matter of, I give up on me, God. It's your way. You're right. I don't deserve heaven. I can't get there. I can't dumb up enough goodness in my lifetime or ever. I'm coming to Christ. Lord, your way is in the Savior, and I embrace him. And I'm wrong, and he's right. And it's a heart belief that brings about this new condition called this new birth. So all we're doing here today is just taking a little look at what the real is and letting you look at where you are. You know what God wants to do? He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to change some things in your heart. He don't want to just whitewash you, a new coat of paint on some old stuff, the old life, and kind of dress it up, put a new skirt on it, and a new dress, and a suit on it. No, God's not interested in just sort of overhauling you. He wants to change you, make you his. He's the only one who can do it. But I said to start, he won't do it until you in your heart come to him. I'm not talking about just deciding, well, I'm doing a few things that are wrong, I'm going to get right. I'm talking about changing your mind. God, you're right. I'm embracing you. In my heart, trust you. You're the one. You say, well, boy, brother, this is pretty tight. Yeah, it's pretty tight. But it's just what the Bible says. The way to get saved, you got to come the right way. You say, I need to talk about this some more. I don't see what I need to see in me. Why don't you just come here at this invitation? Why don't you talk to Brother Dill or Mrs. Dill or talk to Brother Gary or one of these men who's going to be here at the front to receive you? And just tell them, look, I need to be sure. I want to make sure I am going to heaven. I want to see the change in me. And I maybe have become like those people in that church in Sardis. I have a name, but I'm dead. I never have really met this Savior. I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll be glad to talk to you. Be glad to get into your life. And not just give you a little dabble, do you? We'll get into your life with substance and help you to understand what it means in your heart to trust Christ as your own personal Savior. Father of Heaven, I'm coming to talk to you. This is showdown time, God. This is invitation. We've talked about what it means to be a real Christian. We've talked about some people who were pretenders. They were not the real thing, the real McCoy. They were pretenders. They weren't what they appeared to be. They were religious but lost. Now, so what? We're down here to what does that mean to me in this pew? And Father, if there's some conviction going on in some hearts, some people who need to take a serious look about this serious business of life and eternal death, Lord, may they be willing to say, I'm coming now. I'm coming in my heart. Maybe they'll just give up right now, right where they stand in their heart, and just trust you and make that change of heart which brings about this new birth. Maybe they need some more instruction, some more help. Lord, you know everybody here. People fool other people, but nobody fools you. Father, you're the one that makes the final call, so I'm asking you, Father, today, have your way in this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dill.
I'm every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trust. Trusting in his word, only trust him now. save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
That you're ready for that, I'm sure. I want to give you an offer, an opportunity. The world and religion, just in itself, is designed by the Prince of Darkness to confuse you and to keep you that way. And you come to a place like this, and you experience the presence of the Lord, and you know something's going on, but you just still, there's just a cloud that's still there, and you don't understand. And I understand that it can be like that. The Lord put this church here in this place for a very special reason. And that reason, he told us clearly what we're here for. We're to make the gospel clear. We're to take that confusion and clear it up for you. And that's not going to happen in 2 or 3 minutes at the front of a church building. Unless you've already got it all pretty well cleared up, you're going to need some more help. Our job, our very purpose that we live and breathe and walk this earth for here at Lighthouse Baptist Church is to help you get where you need to be. We will spend the time. We'll take you through something we call basic Bible truths, and I'll guarantee you, at the end of that class, you'll know more about God's Word and understand it yourself than most preachers on TV do.
Amen.
I guarantee you will. And there are people all over this building that have gone through this and have experienced this and can testify that they know what they believe and they clearly understand what God says about this. And you can have that yourself. It would be a joy and a privilege to get to share that with you and become the kind of friend to you that Jesus already is. And that's the offer that we're making you today. We're going to close the service here in just a minute, but the invitation doesn't go away. We will help you get where God wants you to be. And you can understand it. It's not something that's beyond your ability to understand and literally, clearly for yourself. I'm talking about owning these truths and knowing that you're going to heaven just like you know your own name. This is what God has for you, and He's put us here to help you have it. God bless you. Brother Gary.